Recently, some metropolitan police departments have been shaken up by charges of favoritism and bribery. Officials insist that the law be applied equally to all offenders. I'll be back in a moment to talk about an international law and its amazing demands. Hello, this is Joe Cruz and the Amazing Facts broadcast, Facts Which Affect You. Today we come to the sixth and last chapter in our series of studies on law and grace. So far in our broadcast, we found some very wonderful answers to questions. For example, by what standard will men be judged? Will God have a different standard for people in the Old Testament than he does for people in the New? Does he have one standard by which he judges Jews and another by which he judges Gentiles? There's a lot of confusion, friends, on these very questions, and we found out lots of information so far. Both the Old and New Testaments agree on what the standard of judgment really is. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Now from this, it's very clear that the Old Testament presents the commandments of God as a standard of judgment. And as for the commandments of God, the prophets knew nothing about anything except the Ten Commandments. Now, looking at the New Testament, I'm quoting from James 2, verse 12, "So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Now, what law do you think James is referring to? Well, friends, the writer doesn't leave us in question, for he quotes immediately afterward some of the precepts that are taken right out of the Ten Commandments directly. In verses 10 and 11, he says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." So that is. Both Old and New Testaments are agreed that the one great standard of the judgment is the Ten Commandment law of God. So whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we live B.C. or after Christ, we'll all be measured in the judgment by the same great standard, the law of God called the Ten Commandments. So it's clear that the one who willfully violates those Ten Commandments, even one of them, cannot expect to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now I press this point, friends, because the New Testament declares clearly, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." Now this is not a man's idea at all. These are the words of the living God, and you'll have to face him in the judgment. So beware how you speak of God's law, friends, for you'll meet them in that supreme court of the universe when you're called to give an account. From Revelation 12, 17, we read this, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now here God is serving notice that anybody who fights God's law is going to be an agent of the great adversary and is doing his bidding, no matter what his profession might be. There are even a lot of preachers today who are fighting and warring against the Ten Commandments. They say they're not necessary today. They're out of date. But Paul declares of that Ten Commandment law in Romans 7, 12, that law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. And then he asked this pointed question, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." Romans 3:31. And then Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Matthew 5:17 and 18. And then in Luke 16, 17, he says, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." So Jesus confirmed it, my friends. He honored it. And his death on the cross shows that it could never be abrogated. Man's death and those demands were met by the death of Jesus. He was our substitute. The demands of the law for our transgressions were met in the great sacrifice he made there at Calvary. Now, Isaiah declared in the Old Testament even, and he was talking about Jesus in this text, Isaiah 42, 21, "He shall magnify the law and make it honorable." Now, that's the reason Jesus said not one jot or tittle could pass from it till the world would pass away. See, because he was enlarging on that law, making it more spiritual and more binding upon us. Now, if you wish to be recorded as one of the least in the sight of the angels and in the sight of God, you break one of those commandments or teach men to do so, and you'll be placed on the list. That's what the Bible said. That's what Jesus said. And if you want to be great in His sight, you just keep the commandments of God and teach men to do that. You have a choice to make. All of us do. The lowest depth to which a person can descend is to willfully violate and mutilate God's law and to teach other men to do it. Furthermore, a person like that is an enemy of God and an enemy of society and an agent, really, of the great adversary. To teach men to violate even one of God's laws is to drive a sword through the heart of Jesus, because He said in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do Thy will, O my God, yea, Thy law is within my heart. If you attack the law, you've got to attack the very heart of Jesus. Now, the keeping of the law, of course, is not a means of salvation. Let's get this very straight and clear, friends. It's the fruit of that salvation that we receive as a gift of His grace through faith. But why slay your Savior by driving a dagger into His heart because you don't want to keep His commandments? When men fight God's law, they merely expose themselves and show they're still carnal, that their hearts have never really been touched by the Spirit of God. Because the New Testament declares the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 7:7. Now here are some more words of counsel from Paul. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Now, this important phase of the plan of salvation is very often overlooked. Notice these important Bible truths that were taught by Paul. He said that man is not saved by the death of Jesus. He's saved by the life of Jesus. Now, the sinner is reconciled to God by the death of Jesus. In other words, his past sins are all forgiven and blotted out, and he's brought into harmony with God by receiving the death of Jesus. But then the apostle adds the very significant fact that whereas we're reconciled by the death of the Son of God, we're saved by His life. This is Romans 5, verse 10. Now, I hope we keep this distinction clearly in mind, friends. Just what does he mean by this difference? Simply this: the death of Jesus pays the penalty of our sins if we accept it by faith. Then, being justified by faith, the life of Christ plays a part in my daily life afterwards, because He abides in me and gives the power and strength to keep the commandments perfectly. And for His death to avail anything for man, Christ had to live a sinless life here in the flesh as a Son of Man, and of course He did that. But then He comes to live in our hearts a life of obedience also. Thus, we're kept from sin and saved for all eternity by Jesus Christ living His daily life in us. Now, I hope you have that clear, friends. Remember this: we're saved by His life, but we're justified by His death. Now, this daily life of obedience through Christ is a very important part of the plan of salvation. In fact, it's proof that salvation's real and that God's plan really works. To believe that anybody can be saved while he's living in willful transgression of any of the commandments of God, with no thought of what the law requires of him, that's to live in a fool's paradise, friends. This way, to the superficial thinker, it may seem right, but the end thereof are the ways of death, the Bible says. For in the plan of God, the sinner is pardoned through faith in that vicarious death on the cross. In the light of that transgression, God accepts man, because he's reconciled to God. But the transaction is not completed with us. The next step is that the sinner by faith receives Christ into his heart, and thereafter Christ lives his life of obedience in this converted man. Oh, how thankful we should be for such a gospel as this that makes such marvelous provisions. The writer of the book of Hebrews, in a further explanation of the Christian life and how it's obtained, refers to the new covenant. And he says that God will write His law on the hearts of men. In fact, the good book declares also, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. Now, how does God write His law on the hearts of man? Remember one thing: God is not arbitrary. He doesn't write it into an unwilling mind and heart. David, in his prophetic utterance concerning Jesus and what his attitude to the law of God would be, said this: yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalms 40, verse 8, and that's referring to Jesus now. So if the law of God is in the heart of Christ, when I receive Christ into my heart, the law then is also within my heart. Then I'm under the new covenant. This is what it means to come under the new covenant of grace. I receive Christ into my heart, and when He's there, friends, the law is there, because He said the law was written into His heart. Now Isaiah, the gospel prophet, presents Christ in this language. He said, I will give Him for a light to the Gentiles, for a covenant to the people. Now there it is. Christ is the new covenant, and anybody who receives Him into the heart is under that new covenant. We cannot separate Christ and the law of God. If the law of God is in the heart of Jesus, when we receive Him, we receive also His law there. And by the very nature of this transaction, we become commandment keepers. There's no getting around it. To live in the hope of eternal life and to live in willful disobedience to God's holy law, as I said, is to live in a fool's paradise. The last book in the Bible says, Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22:14. Now, please do not misinterpret or misunderstand this text, friends. It is not saying that we're going to earn our justification and our entrance to heaven because of our works. The works are the test of our love. It's the love here, really, that's being tested, friends. Jesus said, love is the greatest commandment of all. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, love thy neighbor as thyself. And friends, He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, if a person comes up lacking in the judgment and falls short of keeping all the commandments of God, that proves just one thing, that he doesn't have a perfect love for Christ. And he doesn't have enough love to go through the gates into the city and be saved in God's kingdom. So it's not his works that are being measured so much as it is his love that is being tested. Because the works are the direct fruitage and consequences of a love relationship with Jesus. So if we've been born again, then we're children of God. And Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. So what an assurance that is, friends. It's not words that's going to count with God. It's what we actually do. I admonish you today to open your heart and let Jesus come in, because when you receive Him, you receive everything, you have everything, and you become everything through Christ. Now in this closing moment of the broadcast today, let me remind you that the daily ministry of Amazing Facts is made possible by the prayers and financial support of our listeners. If you've received strength and hope from the broadcast, why not drop me a card or letter this week? And whether you send a gift or not, I'd like to know that you're promoting this program of authoritative Bible preaching. Oh, how much the world needs a revival today. And we're trying to build that revival upon the strong, immovable rock of Scripture. We're trying to finish the Reformation. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.